When I was a child, I enjoyed going to the doctor's office and the dentist's office. I know it's a little strange, and it wasn't because of the great smell or the fear and dread of going through that door where the screaming came from. It was Highlights Magazine. Right? Highlights Magazine, because that's where all of the highlights seem to land. I mean, they gather in doctor's offices. But I remember as a kid, with joy, thumbing through Highlights Magazine, hoping that someone hadn't found all the hidden pictures yet. And I was able to identify them, and looking at Hocus Focus and make sure I could pick out all the differences between the two pictures. But one of the things, the activities in that book that I liked so much was the, I forget what it was called exactly, like a what is it, or guess what it is, or it was that one where they showed the picture of something zoomed in really, really, really close, and you had to guess what this big thing was based on this little teeny tiny part. That's kind of what we're doing during this Advent season. We're looking at this big, huge, great, glorious story of God and his redemptive story in time, and we're cutting it up into small pieces and looking at each one so that in the miniature, we don't necessarily know exactly what the full thing looks like, but as we start panning out and we start realizing, oh, this is connected to that, which is connected to that, which is connected to that, we begin to see the amazing creativity with which God orchestrated the redemption of the world. And I hope you're getting a sense of that as we're peeking in through these little windows of time. This morning, we turn to a very, very familiar passage. And as I've said before, when we look at the familiar, oftentimes we gloss over the details. We jump right to the end and we say to ourselves, I've heard this a bajillion times, I don't need to listen to it again. I want to challenge us to break away the blinders that keep us from seeing the gloriousness of this incredible story. When Jesus bursts through time and is born in a manger. As we look at Luke chapter 2 again, I want to go to the Lord in prayer, and then I want to read the passage again, and we'll see what God has for us this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this season. I thank you for the anticipation and the joy that is stirred up in our spirits as we wait for Christ. I thank you, Father, that this story is like no other, that it's a story that every time we look at it gets richer and deeper and more connected to us. I thank you, God, that we are a part of this story. Thank you, Lord, that as we look at each of these characters, we find ourselves there somewhere, and it stirs in us some sense of longing or hope or anticipation or desire, and I pray that it would do that. God, as we turn to your word this morning, we trust that it's living and it's active and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We trust that by reading it, our hearts can be changed. We trust that your spirit is working through it to change us, to mold our thinking, and to shape the way we see the world. I pray, God, that you would do great work in us this morning as we look at this familiar text again. Guide our thoughts, guide our thinking. I pray, God, that we be honoring to you today in the way we use our brains. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Let's read again Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. And they were keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. The baby was lying in the manger, not Mary and Joseph with the baby in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. I've been trying to summarize each of these candle messages in a sentence that becomes hopefully memorable in some way. For Luke chapter 2, in this shepherd's candle, we see this summary. To the unsuspecting shepherds came an angelic announcement of good news, that a Savior was born in a manger and that God's glory would again visit the earth. Let's break each of those phrases down this morning as we go through this text. First, to the unsuspecting shepherds. Luke sets the context of this, and as he starts in verse 8, he says, and in the same region. So in order to understand what region he's talking about, you have to go back to the beginning of the chapter, which is where the angel visits and the birth of Jesus is described in the city of Bethlehem. Now we're drawing on prophecies, which we've already looked at. But we learn a little bit about the details of the context. We learn that there is a census going on because Caesar wants to count his people and collect taxes. We see that there is a city of Bethlehem where Joseph took Mary, and we know that it was right at the time of her to give birth. The baby was due. And these pieces of time are coming together, and we also learn that that Mary and Joseph, there was no place because the hospitality system was maxed out. So they're there in a manger, baby's born. Now we jump out into the same region, the hillsides around the city of Bethlehem, which is where the shepherds were. If it's anywhere close to the current modern-day shepherd's field, it's about 2 or 3 miles outside of the city of Bethlehem in the hills. Some scholars think that this is where the sacrificial lambs were kept, that during the season of celebration, there were special herds of nearly perfect sheep that were out grazing, and there were shepherds designated for this task. Some scholars think that these were those shepherds that were watching the actual sacrificial lambs. We don't know that to be true. It would be really cool and part of the story if it was. But what we do know about shepherds is that they were not the ones that should have received the message from the angel. Gabriel had already come to Joseph. Before that had come to Mary. Before that had come to Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. Gabriel was busy communicating things, and I think the angel that's unnamed here is probably Gabriel as well. But he chooses to come by the Lord's design to shepherds who were not the top of the economic pyramid. They were lowly, they were outcasts, they were considered unclean, they were considered untrustworthy. They kind of lived a vagrant life out there with the animals. They were the ones that were doing the work that no one else wanted to do but needed to be done. They were the lawn keepers of Bethlehem. For you who are in lawn keeping, noble task. But most of us don't want to do it, so we pay you to do it. Another industry similar to that would be home health care. Now, I've got a career in home health care prior to coming to ministry. I love home health care workers, but if I can get on my soapbox for a moment, they are the most undervalued servants in the world right now. Home health care workers make many of your family members thrive and live. But like the shepherds, they're oftentimes overlooked and not cared for. The shepherds were in that same class of looked over people, kept on the outskirts of town, outskirts of society, and certainly not the ones that we would think would be on the top of the list in the communication. When you're writing out your Christmas cards, you normally start with the obvious people, right? The shepherds would be the one that were on like the third or fourth pass. And you're like, who did I forget? Who did I forget? There the shepherds were. Their nights were long. They had an important task of watching the sheep. But if you've ever had to work the night shift somewhere, what happens to your brain about midway through the night? It starts dozing off. You start trying to focus on things intentionally so that you keep yourself awake. And here they were, laying out in the wilderness, staring at the stars, making sure the sheep were safe, fighting off doziness. And it's in this very moment that an angelic announcement comes to them. To the unsuspecting shepherds came an angelic announcement of good news. What would it be like if we were, let's say, sitting in our backyard at night with all the lights off and it's just dark and it's quiet? Maybe the crackling of a fire. Not that we need fires here, but it might be an electric fire. Maybe it's just a light. You're sitting out there, and then all of a sudden, the sky bursts open with the most brilliant, blinding light that you've ever seen. And you kind of put yourself there for a moment. What would that feel like? What would the sense be? It would be probably fear like you've never experienced before. The word used here is actually mega fear. I think I talked about that last Christmas season. The shepherds experienced mega fear when an angel appeared and the glory of the Lord shone around them. I love that phrase, glory of the Lord shone around them. What does the glory of the Lord look like? The glory of the Lord looks like the fire in a burning bush. When Moses sees a bush aflame and it's not burning the bush up, it's just this brilliant light. The glory of the Lord looks like the trains of the robes of the Lord God filling the temple in the prophet Isaiah's vision in Isaiah chapter 6. It looks like a blinding light from heaven that knocks Paul off of his donkey or his horse, where when he stands up and sees, he literally cannot because scales have covered his eyeballs. The glory of the Lord is something so brilliant and magical and majestic and powerful that we can't even put words around it. This is the glory that appeared to these shepherds while they were trying to fight off a slumber in the middle of a night. You and I would be afraid just like they would be afraid. But in the same way that their darkness was penetrated by light from this angel, all of mankind was wrapped in darkness. We saw this in the first and the second week of the series even. And the spiritual darkness that wrapped around the world was penetrated by the light of the world. As we know from our study in John, is Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. So the glory of God is being thrust into this darkness. Also a fulfillment of prophecies. If you're taking notes, you can write down Isaiah chapter 40 and Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 40 and Isaiah chapter 60. Both speak about the light coming into the darkness. I think you know that I'm enjoying Isaiah right now. I listened to a podcast, and at the end of the podcast, there's always the question, if you were on a deserted island and you could only take 5 books of the Bible, what would they be? And the more I'm studying through Isaiah, the more I would probably put that on probably number 3. The prophet Isaiah just broadcast this glorious story that all comes to fruition right here. The shepherds had to fight off this sense of mega fear when the angel appeared and began to speak. I don't know which would be more scary, the light or the voice. It might be the light and the voice. And they're recoiling. They're trying to figure out what to do now that this bright light is shining on them and a voice is calling out to them. And it's as true in any other encounter between humans and angels, the angel's first step is always to try to settle their fear. He begins with, do not fear. Same word that he said to Mary, same word that he said to Joseph, same word that he said to Zechariah. Do not fear. I bring you good news of great joy. As I've said before, the mega fear is replaced with mega joy in the Greek. Mega fear is replaced with mega joy. And in the moment where they wanted to just cower away and hide, the messenger of the Lord God is drawing them to listen. And I just love that picture. That when we go through our times of life where we feel like we want to hide because of the presence of the Lord, because remember, anytime you encounter holiness, there is no sense of coziness. Whenever you see God moving in time and he shows himself, it is fear and it's trembling and it's dread. It is not, oh, I'm so happy in this moment. It's fear. God then quickly moves with compassion and nearness. But our response to God's holiness ought to be a sense of reverence and obedience, not coziness and comfort. This glory comes through this angel, I believe Gabriel. Do not fear, I bring you good news of great joy. And you ought to be encouraged by this. Now, we'll find out that the shepherds actually are driven to speak about the good news. Good news is an interesting phrase in the Bible. It's used in the Old Testament a number of times to describe the urgency, the responsibility that someone has to talk about what is good. Passage you might not be familiar with in 2 Kings chapter 7 speaks about the Syrian army surrounding the people of God, and there's a handful of lepers that are in distress because they are about to starve to death. And so they say, let's just give ourselves up to the Syrian armies who are about to kill us anyways. And so they decide to go out into the ranks of the Syrian army, which is surrounding them like a sea. And when they get out there, they realize that the Syrian army has completely abandoned them. And they've left. They've left everything behind. All the tents, the food, everything is left in place, and they are scattered. The armies are. And so these lepers are out there starting to collect all this stuff. And they're realizing that they're going to be rich because they've got all these goods that are left behind. And one of them turns to the other and says, this is good news that should not be kept to us, but rather should be shared. And so they go back to the city and they share, and the people of God come out and they are able to get the loot from this battleless victory. It's the same sense of internal motivation that this good news is to me and I need to share it. This is what's motivating the shepherds at the end of the story. We're going to come back to that. Sorry, I got ahead of myself a little bit. To the unsuspecting shepherds came an angelic announcement of good news that a Savior was born in a manger. That a Savior was born in a manger. You know that I love the word for. Do not fear, for a child has been born. For this night in the city of David is born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel gives them several messages. One speaks about time sensitivity. Today. Now, we're not quite at Easter or not quite at Christmas yet, but the Lord Jesus had already been born when the shepherds are receiving this message. Today, the promised one is here. There's a statement of proximity. In the city of David. Now, they were on the hillsides outside of Bethlehem. They could have looked to Bethlehem and seen it. And they went there immediately following. But it's not just the nearness of the time or the nearness of the location, but it's the identity of the person. He is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. This one who was born is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. I don't know which of those words is most significant to you, but I can't determine which one I like the best. Do I appreciate the fact that Jesus is my Savior? He has delivered me from sin. He has delivered me from shame. He has delivered me from the wrath of God. He is my Savior. Or do I appreciate the fact that He is the Christ? He is the Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the promised one. He is the one that is going to deliver us in all of the prophetic ways that the Old Testament talks about. Or do I like that He's my Lord? He is my master. He is my ruler. He is my king. Now, we don't use the word Lord very often unless it's an English title of some way, shape, or form. But the position of Lord is clearly master. It is clearly the one who is in charge. It's clearly the one that everyone else submits to and honors and give reverence to. This one who was born in a manger is Jesus, the Savior who is Christ, the Lord. Certainly worthy of our reflection this week as we think about what those phrases mean. And I look at those. This one who was born in the city of David, he's a king, he is the Savior who is Christ the Lord. I immediately jump back to the fourfold titles of Jesus in Isaiah chapter 9. He is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the King of King David. He is the Savior, He is Christ, He is Lord. I look at the list of those eight and I want to revere and honor the Lord Jesus Christ all the more because of it. Do not be afraid, because I'm bringing you good news of great joy, which will be for all people. For tonight in the city of David, there's born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And if that wasn't, well, I imagine it was not believable. I imagine the shepherds were thinking, well, they're still trying to recoil from the fact that a bright light is shining upon them. They're trying to understand the voice. They're trying to understand the message. They're trying to get a sense of what's actually being said. And no doubt they're still wondering whether or not this is actually true. And I imagine one of them is thinking, well, how will we know which baby is the baby? And the angel says, here's a sign. Here's a sign. The sign will be that you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and laying in a manger. Now, as the shepherds go into the city, it could be that there were multiple babies, right? Multiple crying infants. Most likely, most of those infants would be wrapped in some kind of swaddling clothes or swaddling bands of somehow. But there would be only one baby who would be wrapped in cloths and would be laying in an animal trough. And when you find that one, you'll know that everything is true. What is everything? That the angel comes and delivers a message that there's good news of great joy. Why? Because tonight in the city of David, there's born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And he will save his people from their sins. When you see the baby in the manger, you know that you will find the baby that I'm actually talking about, is the message. Now, how many of the shepherds in that very moment were thinking, we've got to get up and we've got to go? How many of them were still trying to figure out what the light was from? How many of them had already scattered and were hiding behind rocks and trees like the roaches when I turned the lights on in my kitchen when I was in college? To the unsuspecting shepherds came an angelic announcement of good news that a Savior was born in a manger and that God's glory would again visit the earth. And that God's glory would again visit the earth. In the awkwardness between those two sentences of this is where the baby will be in the manger, and that next question that they were about to ask, the one angel turned to a multitude of angels. And we can't fathom what this was like. We cannot fathom what this was like. There was some glorious light on Friday night at that event. It was great to watch the whole building light up with lights. But it's nothing compared to all of the heavens breaking forth with angelic presence and the glory of God radiating to such an intense degree that that one angel seemed like a dim flickering candle in comparison to the multitude of heavenly hosts. And what were the heavenly hosts saying? They were saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Can you say that? Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Imagine a multitude of voices shouting that at one time. Despite what we think or have seen in movies, it wasn't singing. It says they were saying, glory to God in the highest. And the sound of the army of voices pounding out this message. A message that maybe encompasses all of God's work in time. That ultimately God is going to be glorified in the highest. And ultimately, man is going to be made at peace, primarily with God and also with each other. Glory to God in the highest and on peace, on earth peace. Remember when we were looking at the triumphant entry of Jesus in John chapter 12, about a month ago? One of the things that was shouted out by the people as he was entering the city as king was what? This very thing. Blessed be the God in heaven and peace among earth. It's the same message. And in Bible interpretation, we understand that we see these as bookends. The beginning of Jesus' life and the end of his earthly ministry, all were encapsulated in this phrase, may God be the glory and may God's peace be among men. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to get back into peace. Well, I might. But I want to hook onto the end of what we talked about with peace last week, the Jewish idea, the Hebrew idea of shalom. Shalom is the idea of completeness or wholeness. It is what you experience when everything is the way that it is supposed to be. When all the pieces are in place and everything is working in unison the way that it's supposed to, there is shalom, there's peace. I would say to you, I would suggest to you that this is what God is doing in the world. God has been working since it was broken to restore all the pieces in perfect harmony so that everything is the way that he created it. God is reforming, he is recalibrating, he's rebuilding his creation into something that is unified and experiences the shalom of God. And the shalom of God comes through his very presence. And so we can see and we can say very confidently that when Jesus comes to earth, the very glory of God once again inhabits the earth. I was thinking this week as I read through the Bible each morning, I'm reading. This morning I finished the book of Revelation. I love the whole story. The Lord God walked in the coolness of the garden, the glory of his very presence with Adam and Eve, and they were at peace. There was no shame. There was no brokenness. Adam and Eve chose to disobey. They rebelled against God, and because of that, the glory of God departed. But the Lord God punctuated time through Abraham, and he said, Abraham, you go, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And the Lord God dwelt among his people again, and they rebelled. And God found Moses and said, Moses, I'm going to send you out and you are going to be the leader of my people and I'm going to dwell among you. In fact, I'm going to give you a tabernacle. And in that tabernacle, the glory of God is going to descend and will actually be there among his people. So that Moses, when you talk with me in the tabernacle, you're talking straight to God and you're going to deliver that message to the people. Why? Because the glory of God is going to dwell among men. And what did they do? They chose an earthly king over the Lord God. And time went on, and there was a temple that was built, and the glory of God descended upon the temple in the days of Solomon. And God's presence dwelt among men again, but they rebelled and they left. Now darkness, 400 years of darkness. There's a prophet back there in Isaiah chapter 40 that says there will be a light. Chapter 60, their light will arise and shine, and the glory of God will be among his people. But now darkness, a promise in Malachi. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. There will be a forerunner who will come before him and will say, hey, prepare the way. Why? Because the light is coming. The Lord Jesus was born. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth among men with whom he is well pleased. The glory of God dwelling among men. Emmanuel. When Jesus leaves the earth, what does he say? He says, I'm going, but I'm going to send a helper. We're going to look at this in the spring when we go to the Upper Room Discourse. The glory of God will be in me and in you in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So that as we, the church, not we, Boca Raton Community Church, we, the larger church, exist on earth, so the glory of God is in us and moves through us. And there will be a day. And it's captured for us in Revelation chapter 21. Listen to this. Prepare to get excited. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Why? Because God's presence will be with his people again. I don't know about you, but I want shalom. If you're a single person and all the pieces in your life are together, work is going well, relationships are right, and everything is just where it is. You know what that sense of just, I'm resting in rightness. If you're married and you are at odds with your spouse, you know what not rightness feels like. If you're a parent and you're struggling through parenting issues with your children, you know what not rightness, not shalom feels like. I pray on both of those accounts you have experienced what shalom feels like. The very presence of God in relationship. What I want is for us to experience the very presence of God in our lives and in our midst. So that we are a people that when someone walks through the doors, they see something otherworldly. Why? Because the very presence of God resides in us. And I long for that day. We look back to the birth of Jesus. We say, praise God for the gift of his son. We're going to celebrate that more over the next couple of weeks. But we look forward to that day where the Lord God will be among his people again. While I'm thinking about it, I pray that you are making plans to be with us for Christmas Eve. We're going to have a service in this room at 5 o'clock that night. It'll be the lighting of the last candle, and that one lone candle will become a glorious light spread out through the room. And I'm excited to see the picture of that. Why? Because we want God's glory among us. We want God's glory among us. Luke finishes this part by telling us that the shepherds did exactly what they were supposed to do. They got up and they left. They went back to the city and they sought and they looked for and they searched room after room, barn after barn. I bet it took a long time for them to find the child, but they found the baby who was wrapped in clothes and was lying in a manger. And as soon as they saw it, they realized this is the one the angel had just told us about. All of the things that are true of the Messiah are true in this one. Why? Because he is our Savior, who is Christ, the Lord. And they went out and they told, and they went out and spoke. And the people around were wondering about these things. Mary is described as just treasuring them up in her heart, which is not the only time she's done this. Multiple times throughout the gospel, she's described as treasuring the events of Christ's life in her heart. And I wonder, which are we in this story? Mary is a godly woman, but are we just treasuring? Are we pondering and kind of, wow, this is kind of interesting? Or are we going and telling? Are we treasuring, are we pondering, or are we telling? I hope you're doing maybe a little bit of all of them. Your heart is stirred, like Mary, to treasure these things. You're thinking them through and trying to make sense of them all, and you are talking about it to everybody you know. Why? Because we are not to be afraid of this. This is good news of great joy, which will be for all people. And so we finish with a task, and they ask. The task is to spread the good news. Spread the good news. You should be creative. You should be intentional. You should be thoughtful. You should be real. You should have true connection and communication with the people around you when you're sharing the gospel with them. I think I've shared with you before, I learned how to share the gospel, learned how to do evangelism through Campus Crusade for Christ, back when it was appropriate to say Campus Crusade for Christ. Now they've just shortened it to CRU. But I remember the recipe was pretty simple. You would go up, hey, if you were to die tonight, how sure are you that you would go to heaven? Can I share with you a couple principles that might help you? Law one, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Law two, you're pretty worthless. Law three, you need Jesus. Law four, he needs to be on the throne of your life. Pretty simple way to boil down the message. The problem is it becomes disjointed in communication sometimes because we start focusing on the recipe rather than the relationship that we're trying to communicate. So this morning, I want you to be captured by the greatness of this story. It is good news of great joy for all peoples and should be shared by you. And you say, well, Pastor, that's why we pay you the big bucks, so we can bring people and you can speak to them. True, but my job is also to equip the saints for the work of service. So you need to spread the word of God with the people you know. And it doesn't mean you have to go through the entire gospel account in one setting. But it does mean that you need to talk about the Jesus that you love. And I encourage you, for you who are there Friday night, that's a piece of the puzzle towards the sharing of the gospel. But you have a responsibility to now to go and share and tell. Why? Because you know this. If you're here this morning and you don't know who Jesus Christ is, I encourage you to come forward after the service. There'll be people up here that will love to answer questions about who Jesus is and why he is this one in the manger and why you should give your life to him. The message is very clear. Come and you will find life, you will find peace, you will find rest for your souls. Specifically in this task part, spread the good news. I want you to tell one person about one thing you learned today, this week. Tell one person one thing that you learned. You don't have to do the whole sermon. I mean, no matter how good it is. Take one thing, share it with one person this week. Spread the good news. The ask is, Father, provide your joy and provide your courage. Because the biggest thing with evangelism oftentimes is, the biggest thing about it is that we are hindering ourselves through fear and intimidation. Lord God, give us your joy that we can't not talk about what we've seen, and give us courage to say the one thing, just to say the word, to speak, to start the sentence, to put Jesus into the conversation. May God be glorified as we spread the word, and as his joy fills us and consumes us in all things. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the gift of Jesus. We praise you for the life, the joy that he brings. I thank you that he is our Savior. He is Christ. He is the Lord. I thank you, God, for the promised shalom that comes through this Prince of Peace. I pray, Father, that we would, like the shepherds, be so filled with joy this morning that we would not do anything but talk about everything that you've done. God, I do pray for those who are here today that realize that this is not the life they're living. They're not in a place of peace and rest. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't know what Christmas means. I pray, God, that you would stir in their spirits to talk to somebody right now about what this means. I pray that they would step out and ask the question, that they would come to the front, that they would ask the person next to them, that they would stop by the Connection Center. God, we want to see people's lives transformed by the living Savior. And I pray that you would draw people to yourself. I pray that you would continue to draw people to yourself. For the rest of us, Lord, I pray that we would walk with boldness, that we'd walk with courage, that we'd walk with joy, knowing that Jesus has come and that he is coming. And we pray this in his glorious, wonderful, matchless, precious name, the name of Jesus. Amen.